Well, good morning.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament. If you weren't here last week, probably have dust on that book. But it's a great book. I've totally enjoyed digging into it. We're continuing in my Where's God series here, and this is called, entitled, Debating God. That's the title of the message this morning. Debating God, Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in one, but even though we know we can't do it, we've all tried it at one time or another. Even though we know it won't work, we've all taken a shot at it. Even though we know deep down it really doesn't do any good. I've been a Christian for any amount of time, and even some that aren't, you've done it anyway. What's that? Well, bargained with God. You ever done it? Come on, tell the truth. We've all tried to bargain with God to get God to meet us on our own terms. The line goes something like this. Well, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Or God, if you'll just come through this time and bail me out of this situation, Lord, I promise from here on out, I'm going to make the change. Come on, God, do it. You ever done that? Listen, that desire, it goes all the way back to the first man who ever lived, Adam. Walking around, you know the story, in the garden, moping and pouting a little bit after naming all the animals and the female and male, seeing the couples cruising off. He finally is made aware by that of his own loneliness. And he says, God, I don't have anybody. And God said, well, Adam, I've got good news for you. I'm going to make you a companion. You're going to call her woman. She's going to be wonderful. She'll gather food for you. She'll cook for you. When you discover clothing, eventually she'll wash it for you. She will agree with every decision you make. She'll bear your children and never ask you to get up in the middle of the night and take care of them. She'll never nag you. She'll always be the first one to admit that she's wrong when you've had a disagreement. She'll never have a headache, and she'll freely give you love and passion whenever you want and need it. Adam goes, Lord, what will this woman cost? He says, an arm and a leg. He says, what can I get for a rib? So Eve was created. Bargaining with God. And have you ever noticed that when you go to bargain with God, he doesn't often deal. I mean, you start, you know, usually when you're in that situation, it turns into a debate. You start giving God of all kinds of reasons why he should have done things your way. And you imagine if he does them your way, all the nice things that will happen. Well, that's exactly where we find Habakkuk here. That's where he's at in this story. He's living in what is known as the Southern Kingdom. Israel at one time a united kingdom, but you remember as we looked at last time together, after Solomon died, the kingdom was split into half. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel had already been taken captive for her idolatry by the Assyrians as God's punishment. Unfortunately, Judah did not learn from the neighboring, you know, country there, from Israel's mistake, and they were repeating it. And Habakkuk, because of the idolatry and all the perversity and the mess, is crying out to God to bring revival, to get rid of the evil in his nation, to make things right. And you remember we started off, it seemed like God wasn't listening to Habakkuk's prayer. He couldn't see what was going on. Finally, God answered Habakkuk. Listen, when you pray, God will always answer. Okay? You can, that's guaranteed. And so God answers Habakkuk's prayer. It's kind of a good news, bad news situation. Good news is, as he answers, bad news is when Habakkuk heard the answer in the previous chapter here, it wasn't what he wanted to hear. What was that? Well, I'm going to deal with the evil in your country, Habakkuk. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the heathen, idolatry, you know, worshiping or idol worshiping a nation and people, a perverse in every way, a murderous, a violent, and they're going to come down on Israel and take them captive and conquer and destroy it. And Habakkuk, you remember, God, could you just forget the whole prayer then? Yeah. You see, he didn't like God's answer. So now he's no longer doubting because God answered. He's debating. Trying to convince God that, Lord, I think you might have made the wrong decision. I mean, why would you do that? Remember verse 12 of the last chapter of chapter 1. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You see, he thinks there, Habakkuk, that he has played the trump card. He appeals to God's number one attribute. God, you're holy. I mean, you got to give Habakkuk credit. He's got guts. He says, you're a holy God, so pure you can't even look on sin. Obviously, that doesn't mean, again, that God can't see sin and evil. It simply means he can't look on it comfortably with approval like we can as sinners. And Habakkuk then lays down the challenge there. How can you use, is what he's saying, the Babylonians? I mean, they are bad. You think we're bad. Have you noticed them? They're a lot worse. They're a lot more evil than us. They're a lot more sinful than we are. And you know what's amazing? When Habakkuk's questioning this, he was right. I mean, if you laid out a spreadsheet on the bad qualities of Babylon and the bad qualities of Judah and asked who was a better nation, it would be no contest. Of Babylon, they were unbelievers, pagans, ruthless, mean. Judah, they believed in God, God-fears, a little rambunctious, as mischievous, but not near as bad as the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk is asking God this question. God, you are so good. You are so pure. So how come, as a holy God, you let the bad guys win? Ever feel that way? Huh? You ever feel that way? You ever look up the street and see the guy who is running around on his wife and playing the lottery and is off to Vegas and not in church on the weekends and never darkens the door of a church, and yet this guy's got a secure job with more money than he knows what to do with. And you who are faithful to your wife and love God and play by the rules and attend church and give and sacrifice, you just got the pink slip, you're being laid off. And you ever go, God, why does the bad guy win? Why is that? See, here's the deal that Habakkuk is hearing from God that we are going to listen in on. The problem is God is asking a completely different question than why do the bad guys win. He's saying, why are my people wandering? You see, shouldn't I expect more out of my people, the nation of Israel, whom I have blessed and called, brought out of the wilderness, done all these things for, and have been under my care and have my word and know right from wrong? Shouldn't I require more from them, Israel, than Babylon, who don't know me? You see, that's really the issue here. I should expect more from my people who know better than those who don't. That's what it boils down to. Every parent knows that. You expect a little more out of your, 17-year-old than you do out of your 3-year-old, right? Hopefully. Sometimes that expectation is dashed, but nonetheless, you deal differently. You see, God is saying, I'm going to teach you, Habakkuk, that I expect far more out of my people than I do of others, to whom much is given. In other words, much is required. You see, Habakkuk here is trying to find God in tough times. And in his mind, it's because God is too pure to look on evil, too holy to tolerate wrong. He understands that, but he doesn't understand how he could possibly use again a wicked nation like Babylon to solve the problem of Judah's rebellion, of God's people's rebellion. Armed with that knowledge that God is holy and therefore can't do anything evil, and that God hates sin and can't do anything wrong, God tells Habakkuk here and us how to stand when we don't understand. Important principle to learn. How to stand when you don't understand what God's doing. How do you do that? Well, first thing that we see here in chapter 2 is that Habakkuk is told to wait. God will keep his word. In other words, you are not going to like what I'm about to tell you, Habakkuk. You're in the middle of a difficult situation. And listen, you're going to have to trust me on this, and you're going to have to wait and watch. And that's where he begins here. It says, I will climb up as God, as he hears, God's answer. He's wondering what's going on. He's waiting and working through it. And that's so good of Habakkuk, such a great example for us. Man, when you don't understand, when times are tough, when you don't know what to do, don't go running off away from God. Don't go running out ahead of God. Stand and wait on God. Listen, seek, knock, ask, dig in. That's what we see Habakkuk doing. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand, in verse 1, at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. He wants to wait on the Lord there. So important for us to learn. Don't hear God, can't see God, you do hear him, don't like what he said, and don't understand what he's up to. You need to wait and you need to watch. You see, in the King James, I will stand my watch. In the New King James, he's talking about a watchtower. You see, back in Bible days, the cities were surrounded by walls and gates. And certain parts of the city wall, they would put a watchtower or a rampart. Typically, they were mounds of earth. Sometimes they were actually built as part of the structure of the wall. And they were high places, so there could be a guard up there, a watchman, if you were, hence the word here, a watchman who was up there to sound out a warning if any enemies were coming. And so you had an advantage, you have a perspective over the whole city and over the surrounding area, you see. And then you would also, in that situation, if there were people that were coming, a caravan, some people bringing goods and supplies to the city, then he would remind them to open the gate. So that was the watchman's job. To go up into the tower there and to watch and to pay attention and keep guard. Well, we see here Habakkuk going up into this tower, and just waiting on the Lord. Sometimes, the great thing about the picture of a tower is a place where he met with God. You know what? We should all have that place. Do you have a place? Do you have a place in your home? Doesn't mean you can't meet with God in the you know, in the hospital, in the waiting room. It doesn't mean you can't meet with God while you're driving down the road, you know, and it's just a routine of daily life. But do you have a place in your house? Do you have a place there where you can just go out when things are getting a little crazy, when it's a little hectic and you're trying to sift through something and facing some difficulty, where you can just get alone with the Lord? Maybe a chair. It's someplace in the house. I have a chair upstairs in my master bedroom that kind of looks out over the backyard and all. And I'll go up there, and that's where I go on in the mornings. And that's where I read my Bible and have my coffee and just kind of get ready for the day. Whenever I want to just go up there, it's one of those little massage chairs. It's one of the cheapo one that sits on the floor, and we've had it for years. But, you know, I'll just go up and sit in that chair and get out my Bible and pray. And you got to have a place like that, a place just where you meet with the Lord on a regular basis. Maybe for some of you moms, especially, it's the bathroom. You know, it can be the only place sometimes, right? Remember when our kids were younger, I'm in the bathroom. Lock the door. You can have some peace for a few moments anyhow before they start, Mom, are you in there? You know, Dad, you know. But we ought to have a place. This was his place where he went to not only get a different perspective on the city, you know, physically, but to get a perspective spiritually. God, I need to hear from you. And I'm gonna come up here, and I'm gonna stay here, and I'm gonna stand here until I hear. Listen, when you can't find God in your situation, when you can't seem to hear God, go up and look up. Get above your problem. Wait for the one who can solve your problem. Now, that's super hard to do today in our culture that is so technologically driven. Isn't it true? Waiting? I'm not going to wait for you to find the answer. I'm going to Google it. And you don't even have to wait to type it. You can talk it. Google Starbucks, you know, or Google calories in Big Mac. I mean, And isn't it true, in seconds, depending on your internet connection, of course, you can have the answers. Wait, why wait? Google it. Wait, why wait? Microwave it. Waiting. I mean, even the way we measure time is reflecting that same kind of, you know, wanting it now attitude. I mean, it used to be in the old days that there were day and nights that we measured time by. And then the clock was invented, and then we measured time in hours and minutes, right? And now, with the new digital age, we measure time, because of all the computer and the technology, in microseconds and nanoseconds. So waiting. Something that we aren't accustomed to frequently. But I want you to note something here. He says in verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries," what's it say? I hate that, don't you? God, don't tell me now. I need to know now. I need you to do this now, Lord. He says, though it tarries, it doesn't come right away. A time will pass. It's worth and important that you wait for it. Because why? It will surely come, and it will not tarry. Patience. Waiting. Man, tough. And you know, the thing that the Lord tells him here is, listen, I'm going to give you the vision. I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to write it down. Listen, that's the Bible. A lot of people say, well, the Bible, you know, it's just a bunch of words and stories that men made up. No, this is God's word to the prophet Habakkuk, and God is speaking to this man, yes, But this man is to write down his own ideas? No. God says, Habakkuk, I want you to write down what I say to you. The Bible is God's word. Yes. Men were used as instruments, but God is the author. Okay? He spoke through men, and they wrote down his message. You see, the Bible is really God's light for dark days. And I promise you, no matter how dark your situation may be, you know what? The Lord has a plan, and ultimately he'll turn on the light. God will not leave us in the dark, okay? If you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a time right now with God where you want answers, you have questions, you know what? Respectfully, lovingly, ask him those questions. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. He will break the silence. He will eventually speak into your situation and keep his word and his promises that he's written here in this book called the Bible. And very frequently, the problem with us isn't that we don't get answers from God. The problem is either we don't get them when we think we ought to have them, or when we do get them, we don't like them. But God will answer. The revelation awaits an appointed time, it says there in verse 3. Those two words, appointed time, are huge. Because you know what it tells me and you? It tells us something about our God. That he has a time for everything, a purpose for everything in our life. And he has a time where he is going to move in a certain way, where he is going to, you know, answer a certain thing, where he is going to open the door and give you the light that you need. But that is God's time. It's an appointed time. God is concerned with timing, listen to this, and not time. Do you got that? He's concerned with timing and not time. Everything has an appointed time. Jesus came at the appointed time. Okay. The angel came to interpret the vision for Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had at an appointed time. God has an appointed time. In fact, Hebrews tells us it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. Guess what? God has an appointed time for you and for me to die. You know that? That's just a fact of life. That's why when I fly, I'm not so much afraid of dying. My fear is what if that plane crashes and it's not my appointed time to die? And everybody else dies and I live. I just don't want to live through that, you know. But there's an appointed time. Listen, and you're not going to die before, and you're not going to die after as a believer in Jesus Christ. God has an appointed time. It's timing. And everything operates according to an appointment. There are no accidents in life. Not even our death. It may come as a result of an accident, but it is not an accident. It's an appointment. Because time is irrelevant to God. That's why he can't be early and he won't be late. And we need to wait on his timing. And we need to remember whenever we're in a place of waiting that, listen, delay is not denial. Okay? God, you need to do it. Why are you waiting? You're not going to answer. No, he's not denying you an answer. He's not denying you. He's delaying in your estimation. But God says, listen, I do things in my way, in my time. I don't hurry, and I won't be pushed. God is not going to be pushed. He will act. And when He does, He will do the right thing, the right way, at the right time. Now, the problem is waiting, isn't it? Isn't that really the issue many times? We don't like to wait. Do you know why God allows us to wait? So He can grow us up. So He can mature us. Patience. You see, the baby doesn't have much of it, does he or she? When they're hungry, they let you know. And when you say, honey, just wait, I'm getting it, the baby screams louder. Why? Because they're immature. Hopefully, your husband isn't the same way. Hopefully, he's matured some. And he's learned to wait. Waiting is an important thing. When you're going through tough times, to wait on the Lord is what develops maturity and character. That's what James is saying in James chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you fall into various trials and testings, knowing, here's what you know. You don't always know, what's going on and how it's going to turn out. God does, and you can trust that it's going to be good for you because God is at work. But listen, you know something else. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works what? Patience. And God wants you to learn patience that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Oh, I want to be lacking nothing and complete and fulfilled and perfected and good. Then trials are going to come your way, and waiting is the training period. Patience. You know what it develops? Perseverance. Perseverance develops persistence. And persistence develops spiritual power. You know what tough times are? Tough times are a chance for you to show how a godly man or woman acts who truly trusts God. The word wait literally means be patient in persistence. In other words, you don't say, God, you're not working. That's it. I'm done. I'm taking my marbles and going home. Forget this God stuff. And listen, when you can't find God in tough times, don't give up. Don't blow up. Just look up. Say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Secondly, not only do we need to wait for God, secondly, we need, as we see here, to watch for God. He will bring justice. Habakkuk is praying and there in the tower. He doesn't wait long for God to tell him what the answer is to his problem. He says, essentially, yes, I'm just and I do what's right, but I'm going to use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation. I'm going to do things many times that neither prophets or pastors or professionals will understand. And when I do, there's only one way that you can handle it. And the way that he says here, the thing that he lays out here really in this verse is the cornerstone of really the entire Old Testament and brought to light three times in the New Testament when he says, and the Lord answered me and said, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end of it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. there it is. He contrasts the proud and the arrogant with the man or the woman of faith. This verse, of course, most of you know, if you've been around the church very long, is what started the Protestant Reformation. Moving people from a works-oriented religion to a faith in Christ for justification alone. Faith in Christ alone for justification. One of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, in Hebrews 10:38. It's the key, this verse, that line, to the entire book. It is not only the best answer, but it is the only answer you will have when you're trying to find God in tough times. You see, the relationship of every human being to God who has ever lived, beginning with Adam all the way down to this very moment, us here today in this place, sitting in these pews, can be boiled down to one word. You know what it is? It's faith. In the end, there's something really ultimately that's more important than any proof of God, and that is a relationship with God, and only faith can make that relationship possible. Listen, the most important question about God is not, is there a God? The most important question about God is, if there is a God, how can I have a relationship with Him? You see, and in this verse alone, you have the key as to how to understand the entire history of the world. Because you see, in this verse, again, let's read, "Behold the proud, his soul is not right upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." That shows us really the source of all conflict, isn't it? There's the proud one on one hand, and then there's the man or the woman of faith on the other hand. You've got those who have put their trust in themselves, and you've got, in contrast, those who have put their trust in God. Which tells us there are only two kinds of people in this world. Only two kinds of people who have ever lived among humanity. Those who have trusted God, and those who are puffed up in, and their desires are not upright. Puffed up, pride. Those who are proud, those who are arrogant. They can't be right with God because of their pride. And when they're not right with God, there ain't nothing else right in their lives because of that same pride. Then there's the righteous. What makes them righteous is not what they have done, so they're not puffed up. I can't walk around going, you know what, man, I'm a Christian. And I'm saved because I'm a good person and I deserve it because, you know what, man? You know how many times I read my Bible today? Do you know how many times I've been to church, man? And so, Jesus, yeah, He's my Lord, man, because look at all the stuff I'm doing, man. And I'm pretty proud of it. See, that flies in the face of what is being taught here. I'm saved. God loves me. I'm here today doing what I'm doing and allowed the privilege to pastor this precious group of people, the Church of Jesus Christ that belongs to Him. It's an honor for me. It's an honor for me. And it's not something that I'm doing because I'm a great guy. It's something I'm doing because of God's great grace. I recognize I'm a sinner. I don't come to you guys saying, you poor sinners, you ought to be like me. You know, I mean, I come going, sometimes, Lord, why me? These guys are more faithful and gentle and kind than I am. Why using me? And God always reminds me, grace, just grace, dude. I just love you. Will you be faithful just to let me do it? Yeah, Lord. Man, it's a blessing. But it's not anything of me. I can't make myself righteous. Anything that I do doesn't make me right with God. It's the finished work of the cross where Jesus said there, as he paid the price and died in my place, the atonement and the payment for your sins is done. You are made righteous. You are robed in a righteousness that you can't gain, that you don't have, that you could never attain to. You have been made right with God because of what Jesus did on that cross and nothing else. And nothing else. You have two kinds of people. Those that trust in themselves and are proud of their religious attendance and service. And those who trust God and recognize they're privileged and honored to be allowed to serve the King of Kings, who means so much to them because they recognize it's His grace. If you want to get through tough times, precious saint, don't lose your focus. Keep your faith. Keep trusting and keep believing in Jesus Christ. Every time you get into a difficult situation, every time you get what you don't deserve, every time life deals you a bad hand, the bottom line will come down to your faith or your lack of faith. Life for every follower of Jesus Christ ultimately comes down to faith. It comes down to things like this. Will God keep His word? And will He meet your needs? Will He do what is right? Will He bring justice? Will He really overcome death? Is the gospel really true? And the only way that you will get the right answers to those questions is if you make up your mind that you're going to trust God. Yes, because that's what His letter to me, that's what His word says to me. And God is saying, Habakkuk, if you're worried, by the way, about the Babylonians and what I have in store for them because they're so evil, and so you're going to get corrected by them, and so what are they going to get because they're worse than us, Lord? Well, He goes on, and I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. The Lord said to me, write my answer on those tablets there. And He says, listen, verse 4, the proud trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by faith in God. Wealth is treacherous, verse 5, and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as a grave, and like death they never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed up many people. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them. What's God saying? Habakkuk, you're concerned about Babylon? Guess what? They're going to get theirs. Okay? They're going to get theirs. And then He pronounces five woes. When God pronounces woes, you better say woe. Not good. It's never a good thing. It's in the sense of if you find yourself in that place, you're in serious trouble. And He pronounces these woes and He says, listen, here's the problem and the sins that these people are involved in. It says in verse 6, but soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrow awaits thieves? In other words, woe to the thieves. Now you will get what you deserve. You become rich by extortion, but how much longer can this go on? Suddenly your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take all that you have while you stand trembling and helpless because you have plundered many nations. Now all the survivors will plunder you. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled towns with violence. Woe to those who are greedy, is what He's saying. You think you're getting away with it. You know, man, you're ripping people off. You're stealing from people. You're trying to get for yourself and that kind of thing. Listen, let me tell you something. It's all going to come down on you, and you are going to reap what you sow. In other words, He's telling Habakkuk, judgment is coming to those who trust in themselves. What sorrow awaits those who aren't only greedy, but what sorrow awaits those, verse 9, who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. And by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your life. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. You guys think you're going to build these nice houses and these mansions and have all your servants and your stuff and then break the backs of those, you know, and extort money out of those who are around you and rip them off. And you think you're going to get rid of and do away with those who would call you on the carpet, you see, and your all your money and your fame and your wealth and lets you get away with anything. Let me tell you something. It ain't going to happen. The day is coming. He's telling them what was going on in Babylon. Sound familiar at all? People thinking their security is in money, in their house. How many of you thought, a few years back before the crash that you're pretty secure in your house and your investment? What happened? God shook it, didn't he? Listen, security doesn't lie in money. It'll all come apart. Sorrow. Your pride, I got it. Yeah, you can lose it just as quick as you got it. What sorrow awaits in verse 12? You who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption. Has not the Lord of heaven armies promised that wealth of nations would turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. He says, hey, you build cities and communities and you think, you know, because of your military and all that you can, just be secure there and you can not have any problems. But listen, if you're trying to gain and getting gain through murder and corruption and there are nations that, you know, are all about that. I mean, through terrorism and the different thing and the corruption and taking the money that was given to help the poor and keeping it in the political coffers to further their own agenda. We see many nations in the world because of the leadership like that. Things are messed up. The people are being exploited. They're dying and being murdered. God says, guess what? They're not going to get away with it. Man, it's all going to come unraveled. And they're glorying right now and gloating. But if in their pride, they're through their corruption, they're getting gain and exploiting people, guess what? God's glory is going to replace that one day. Judgment awaits, but it's coming. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come and drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroy the wild animals, so now their terror will be yours. You commit murder throughout the countryside and fill the towns with violence. Does that sound familiar at all? Hey, let's drink, man. Let's party. Bring everybody else. Get them into the drinking, the party scene. Get your kids into the drinking and party scene. Be cool and have. Drug them out. Party. Live for pleasure. And of course, drunkenness and sensuality, don't they usually go together? And what happens? Judgment comes. It's interesting to see that these people, and this is a little for those of you green people, those of you environmentalists, God does call it out here, doesn't he? He says, you cut down the forests of Lebanon. Just flippantly, just, you know, randomly, just wiping out the forest. You destroy the wild animals. You just go off killing them just purposely. No sense. No care, no concern, ruthlessly. Guess what? You exploit God's creation, and guess what? Terror is going to come your way. Judgment will come as a result, and you will reap the consequence. What good is an idol? He says, talks about idolatry, carved by man or cast an image that or a cast image that deceives you. How foolish to trust in your own creation a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you, wooden idols? Wake up, or you who say to wooden idols, wake up to save us, to speechless stone and crystals and fortune cookies and astrologies. Buddhas. What's wrong with you? You say to those stupid idols that you made, wake up and save us. Come on. You say to an idol, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? Oh, they may be overlaid with gold and look all shiny and you know, have the crystal and reflect the light of the sun, you see, but they are lifeless. What's wrong with you people? The Lord, on the other hand, and in contrast, is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Man, you pay attention to Him and have a reverence for Him. What are you foolish people doing bowing down to these idols and images and rock stars and cars and houses and boats and positions and money. What are you doing worshiping these things? Yell to that dollar to heal you when you need a healing. Just pull it out and say, heal me. Pull out that dollar and say, help me with my marriage. Go out to that car that you've spent your life money on and you're idolizing. Go to those fashions and those drapes and the couch and the home that you live in. Go to the musicians and the rock stars and the actors and say, hey, save my marriage, save my family. And see how it goes. They can't. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. He says, reverence me. Look to me. Listen, yes, Babylon was going to come down, and it went badly for Judah. But they were not completely destroyed. They were taken captive. And as you know, history bears it out, the Jewish people are still alive and well, right? But have you ever met a Babylonian? Are you a Babylonian? Yeah, they conquered Judah. They took people away into captivity. But it wasn't long before the Medo-Persian Empire came in and completely destroyed and wiped out the entire nation of Babylon. Yes, God judged the Jews, but He also judged the Babylonians. And one of these days, God will judge you unless you come to Jesus Christ, who took the judgment for you. You see, finally, we are just to wait, or worship God, rather. He's in control. We're to wait on God, we're to watch for God, and then we're to worship God. Be still, the Bible says. Silence. And know that I am God. Because life changes, doesn't it? Things around us change. We're definitely living in different days today than when I was a kid. But there's one who remains the same, and that's God. And His love and His care and His control and His sovereignty does not change. When there's an attack on Pearl Harbor, it doesn't change with the Wall Street crash and the economic situation. It doesn't change when planes fly into the World Trade Center. The Lord is in His holy temple. He's in complete control. And if you ever wonder where history is headed, where our world is headed, where you and I are headed, All we need to do is just read the verse 14 again there. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. God wants His name,
His fame, His greatness, and His glory to go out across planet Earth as the water covers the land, so that everybody will eventually know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He died for our sins. That He came back from the dead. That if we will respond by faith in Him, we will not face judgment. We will not taste death. And we will be saved. I wonder how many of you today need to change your thinking. Instead of moaning, why me? Or instead of groaning, if I were God, this wouldn't be happening. Why don't we do what Habakkuk did? When you're confused, wait. Wait on God. He keeps His word. When it seems like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing, and you think all of your service to God and your trust in Him has been for nothing, watch. While you're waiting, just watch. Pay attention. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your heart set on His word. He'll bring justice. He'll bring justice. And when you think all hope is lost and there's no way out, worship. Just thank Him that He's in control, that He knows what He's doing, and praise Him. David said these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like a guy that was just, well, I feel like really, I just have such an emotional touch? No, he says, "I will. I may not feel like it." It's all right. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Okay, it's all right. But you're not here to live for your feelings, are you? You're here to obey God. So guess what? When you don't feel like praising the Lord, do it anyhow. That's what David said. I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall. I'm making a determination. I am committed to wait on God, to watch for God, and to worship God. And His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. Regardless of how I feel. I'm not a slave to my feelings. My feelings are not Lord. I have them. Don't deny that you have them. But you know what? Don't worship them. Don't live for them. Don't let them dictate what you do. You let God's word and His will dictate what you do. Oh, but it doesn't make sense. That's okay. You wait. You watch. It will. Hang in there. Let's pray.